In Jeremiah chapter 15 this evening, Jeremiah chapter 15, amen. Wow, the whole auditorium leaves, doesn't it? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 15, and we're going to look at, we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in these verses. But before we get to that, I want to just read verses 1 through 9 as a way of introduction. Don't want to leave this out. The Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." And so Jeremiah is preaching this message to the people of Judah. And God says to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says to the people what God had said. He said, "If Moses and Samuel stood before me," and both of these men were used in great ways to make intercession for God's people. God wanted to destroy, in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel and start over with Moses. And Moses stood as an intercessor between the children of Israel and God. And because of Moses' prayer, the Bible specifically says God repented of the evil he was going to do. I mean, that's just amazing to me. It's one of those statements in the Bible that I don't think I'll understand until I get to heaven. Samuel did this as well, and many times King Saul, the first king of Israel, got himself into a proverbial pickle. And Samuel was there to pray him out of it, you know. What an amazing thing. And so Samuel here and Moses, both of them were great intercessors for the people of Israel. And God says, if you had the greatest intercessors of all your history standing before me today, I wouldn't do anything. That's amazing. That's pretty low, don't you think? Verse number 2, "And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee," so Jeremiah, if the people ask thee, "Whither shall we go forth?" "Then shalt thou tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, such as are for captivity to captivity." You know, I don't see in any one of those four choices any type of grace. Do you? I don't see any at all. I think mercy is played out. I think God is done with these people. He's done with this generation. And here comes judgment. And Jeremiah, mind you, and what I want you to focus on this evening is Jeremiah this evening. Jeremiah, he's preaching this. Can you imagine Jeremiah having to say this to his friends? To his own people? And here he is preaching. Can you see the tears running down his face as he's saying these things? I don't think it did Jeremiah any pleasure to say these things to these people, but he's faithfully preaching the words of God. Look down at verse number 4. It says, "And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." Now, we're not going to take the time to go back there, but Manasseh, he was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. Manasseh not only caused the children of Israel to worship other gods, but he passed his own son through the fire. Think of that. He offered his own son to these false gods. And the Bible says he filled Jerusalem and all Judah with innocent blood. Isn't that something? And God never forgave the children of Israel because of Manasseh's sin. Now, if you're living in Jeremiah's day, that generation of Manasseh, all the people that were alive, most of them were dead by now, or they're very, very old. We got a new generation here, and God is still remembering this sin. Verse number 5. "For who hath pity, or who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest?" God says that no one's going to care. I'm bringing my judgment upon you. Some of you are going to go for death. Some of you are going to go for the sword. Some of you are going to go for a famine. Some of you are going to be taken into captivity. And verse number 5 says no one's going to care about it. Verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out mine hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. That verse strikes me because there are often many times I come to the Lord and ask forgiveness for the same sin over and over again. You ever done that before? Lord, here I am again. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me this time? You know? Evidently, God here was with these people weary of repenting, and he says, I'm done. I'm not listening anymore. I've heard enough. Mercy is gone. Verse number 7. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased unto me above the sand of the seas. I have brought unto them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. Now, the term spoiler at noonday is a phrase that is a title for Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming from the north. He's coming, and Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of the armies of Babylon. He's coming, and God calls him here a spoiler at noonday. It's not like he's coming in the middle of the night and secretly taking a few things. He's coming in the middle of the day, broad daylight, and he's going to spoil this city. I have caused them to fall upon it suddenly in the terrors upon the city. She hath borne, she that hath borne seven languisheth. She that hath given up the ghost, she hath given up the ghost, her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. The residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Basically, in verse 9, God is saying, there is not going to be anybody left. I'm going to deal with every single person. And so by the time you get to verse number 9, now remember, we've been in the same message respectively, I think, since chapter 13. So chapter 13, 14, and 15, all one message, I think. And Jeremiah is preaching this message. And you know, as a preacher, I've had, not like Jeremiah, but I've had some opportunities to preach, not good opportunities, but preach messages that are very hard to hear. And you get up and I know it as I'm preparing it. I sit there at my desk and I'm typing away and our tears are running down my face. And I get up in front of people and I begin to preach the word of God. I know this is what the Lord wants me to say, and I can see it on faces. They don't like it. It hurts. It hurts the people hearing, but it really hurts the preacher. I tell you, there have been times that I've gone home just totally wasted, if you will. I'm just completely out of strength and completely. I can't imagine Jeremiah at the end of verse number 9. He closes his scroll, if he had one, I guess, I don't know. He walks back to his house, he goes in, and he just collapses. And so in verses 10 through 14, we have an encounter between Jeremiah and his God in secret. Jeremiah has now returned from his public work and retired into his closet. And what passed between him and his God, there we have an account of in these verses, verses 10 through 14. And we're going to see something amazing. Now, as I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah and we're studying through the book of Jeremiah, you know, it just gets a little bit depressing, does it not? I mean, it's just like everyone's for doom. Everyone has sinned against God. God is all done. Jeremiah stopped praying. I'm not going to listen anymore. I'm weary of repenting. Everyone is going to be either killed or taken into captivity. I am done. There's no more mercy. And I tell you, I read this and I'm just a little bit depressed. And I understand why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. But in the middle of all of this, there's some comfort. I mean, it's amazing. This is God just puts his arm around Jeremiah for a moment and says, Jeremiah, it's gonna be all right. It really is. I can see Jeremiah back in his house, and he's just fallen on the floor in a heap, and he's weeping. Tears are coming uncontrollably down his face. He says in verse number 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole world. Can you see his complaint? Can you see? Can you hear him this evening? He's just at the end. He's at his wit's end. He has no more strength in him to go forward. If it wasn't for the comforting words of God in the following verses, I think Jeremiah may well have quit right now. But praise the Lord, we have some comfort. I want to look at Jeremiah's complaint in verse number 10 and then God's comfort in verses 11 through 14. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to read these words of comfort this evening. And though Jeremiah was going through one of the greatest trials that has ever taken a man on the face of this earth, Lord, you gave him comfort in those days. Lord, we may not be going through the same exact trial that Jeremiah was going through, but we can draw similarities to our lives, and we can have the same comfort that God gives us. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want you to notice first Jeremiah's complaint in verse number 10. We see, number one, he's a man of strife. He calls himself a man of strife. Here he says in verse number 10 there, he says, "Woe is me, my mother." His mom's not there present, I don't think. I think he's just, saying out this, "Mother, why did you give birth to me?" Kind of like Job, when you're reading the book of Job, and Job says in chapter 3 there, he says, "It would be better if I just hadn't been born than to go through this. Lord, why didn't I just die in the womb? Why didn't I die maybe right after I was born? Anything would have been better than experiencing this." And Jeremiah is having the same type of sorrow. And he calls himself here a man of strife. Jeremiah was, as I read the book of Jeremiah, he was a peaceable man. I think if we would have met Jeremiah, and someday if you're saved, you will, amen? We'll see him in heaven one day. Isn't that something? Get to shake all these guys' hands. I really hope they have YouTube up there in heaven, the spiritual YouTube. That'd be kind of neat to watch all the, I don't know if that's the thing, but it'd be kind of neat. And I'm going to shake Jeremiah's hand. I think if we would meet Jeremiah tonight, we wouldn't find a man that's a harsh preacher. I think if you put Jeremiah and John the Baptist right next to each other, their personalities would have been total opposites. Jeremiah's got John the Baptist here has got the rough clothing. He eats locusts and wild honey, and he screams in your face, I think Jeremiah was kind of laid back. I really do. I from what I read, I don't know, but it seems to me he's a very peaceable man. He really didn't give any provocation to anyone that I could read in these scriptures. Nor was there a wasn't resentful to the provocations given to him. I mean, here are people that threw him into the dungeon to die, literally. And instead of yelling at them, he just prayed to God. Isn't that amazing? We see here Jeremiah, he's a peaceable man. Yet he is called here a man of strife, not a man striving. He's not striving, but a man striven with. Someone who has just all of his life knows strife. Just because he's doing what God wants him to do and because he's doing the right thing, he always meets upon strife in his life. He was for peace, but when he spoke, they were for war. Think about it. Ironically, what they pretended was the real cause of their quarrels with him was really just his faithfulness to God. And really, if you boiled it down and really think about it, it was his faithfulness to their souls. Jeremiah could have said, "You know what? Forget this. If you don't want to hear me, I'm leaving." And just hightailed it out of Jerusalem, got out of Judah, gone somewhere where it was safe, kind of like what Elijah was supposed to do, find a brook somewhere, and just a hideout for the whole thing. Find somewhere that's just quiet and Jeremiah could live out the rest of his days in peace. But no, here he is in Jerusalem preaching to these people that hate his guts because he loves them. But he's a man of strife. He's doing this for their own good. He's weeping rivers of tears for their sorrow, for sorrow for their future. He showed them their sins and what that were bringing them to the ruin. He preached to them the way to prevent that ruin, which was the greatest kindness he could possibly do for them. Yet they still hated him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, I think this is a picture of Jesus Christ, don't you think? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse number 3, for consider him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I tell you, Jesus met with, you think Jeremiah had some contradiction of sinners? His was just child play compared to what Jesus had to endure. And Jesus, the creator of mankind, came down and to his own, but his own received him not. He preached to them the message of the gospel. He showed to them the message of the gospel. He was the message of the gospel, yet they rejected him. What contradictions. When next time that we think we have it bad, think of Jeremiah. And then think of Jesus. We don't have it bad at all. The gospel of peace brings division, doesn't it? Even to fire and to sword. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34 says, think not that I am come, Jesus said, to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I tell you, when truth is said, there will be division. Pastor Duffer, and I don't think anybody here's met him yet. He's come and preached for us a few years ago. I'd like to have him back, but he's just been a mentor to me. And one of the greatest things he said to me was, truth divides. Isn't that something? It does. Truth divides. When you say the truth, people don't like it. Some people, they want to serve the Lord and they'll adhere to the truth, but most people will run the other direction. Truth divides. And so we just preach the truth. Even those who are most quiet and peaceable, if they serve God faithfully, are often made men of strife. And so we need to remember, Jeremiah, he didn't try. He wasn't looking for a fight, but he found it on every side, didn't he? He was a man of strife, though he never strived in his life. But he was a man of strife. But notice also in verse number 10 there, he calls himself a man of contention. A man of contention. He says here, a man of contention to the whole world. It's like he's standing there, he says, everybody hates me. Literally, everybody hates me. And it wasn't a cliche, it was true. I don't think there was one person in this entire world that liked Jeremiah for the things he was saying. He says, I have neither lent usury, nor men have lent to me any on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Bible says every one of them cursed him. They thought to have, they ought to have blessed him and to have blessed God for him, but they had become such enemies of God that they cursed his messenger, spoke ill of him, wished ill upon him, and did all they could to offend him. Now we see here, Jeremiah had not one friend in all of Judah. Yea, all of the world, he had not one friend. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, we're getting into these verses in Sunday morning services, but I'll just read this to you. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. I tell you, when we come across some persecution in our lives for living righteously, for preaching the gospel, you're in good company. Amen? That's exactly what Jeremiah was facing. He says, I'm a man of strife, I'm a man of contention. But I want you to notice thirdly here, Jeremiah is a man of conviction. Look what it says there in verse number 10. It says, I have neither lent on usury. In the word usury in the Bible, it has to do with interest. All right, so if I lend Dave here $10, I say that'll be 10% interest next week, and that's compounded weekly. All right. That would be a bad deal, brother. Don't go for it, okay? So next week you owe me $11. The week after that you owe me, and you just keep on going, you know. So you better pay up. Amen. That's what usury is. So I'm lending money to make money. Does that make sense? That's what banks do. And so we see here, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. In other words, Jeremiah says, I really don't get into the money game. I mean, I don't try. I don't get people's. I don't get usury. I don't use usury. I have nothing to do with that. Jeremiah mentions his great prudence in that he entangled not himself with the affairs of this life. Why don't you think Jeremiah did that? Why wouldn't Jeremiah? Later on, we'll find that Jeremiah was instructed by God to buy a field. You know, and he did. He did it because God told him to. And it was a picture that, you know, God is going to bring a remnant back to this place, and there will be people that own land and people that, you know, and we'll get to that when we get to that. But Jeremiah, he didn't make a habit of owning anything. I really think Jeremiah was one of these guys, you know, just kind of, maybe he rented and had the clothes on his back, maybe one other change of clothes, and that's about it. He didn't care about having anything. He didn't have to have the nicest chariot or the nicest horse, and you know, he didn't have to have the nicest clothes, and he really didn't care about that kind of thing. The only thing he cared about was the ministry and what God wanted him to do. And so you think about that. While the rest of Judah were busy lusting after the things of this world, Jeremiah kept himself clear of all these things. This he did that he might be busied more closely with God's business. He put out no money, nor did he have any money to lend. He took up no money, for he was not a purchaser or a merchant. That's not me. I'm just a preacher. And I think sometimes we as Christians forget that why God has us in this world, it's not to get rich. It's to serve him, you see. He was perfectly dead to this world and the things of it. Though he behaved so discreetly and should have been esteemed for it, don't you think? I mean, I look at Jeremiah and I say, you know, praise the Lord for men like Jeremiah. They don't care about this world, don't care about things. They just want to serve the Lord. They live on a day-to-day basis. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And then tomorrow, I'll pray that prayer again. And I'll face tomorrow when it comes. And the next day when it comes. I'm not going to lay up in barns, you know. I'm not going to do all that stuff. I'm just going to serve the Lord today. If God gives me a lump of money and God says, then I want you to take that money and use it for that person, I'm just going to use it for that person. I'm not going to hoard in this life and worldly possessions. You know, I look at a man like that and I think, praise the Lord for men like that. But instead, he was cursed in return. So we see Jeremiah's complaint, don't we? Don't you see it this evening? Can you see him in a heap on his floor in his house there, wherever he dwelt? Just him and the Lord. And here he is just pouring his heart out, and he's weeping till he can't weep anymore. And praise the Lord for God's comfort. Look at verses 11 through 14. We'll read verse 11 to start with. The Bible says, the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of reflection. The first thing I see here is he had a remnant to look forward to. All right, so right now, Jeremiah is he just got done preaching the hardest message of his ministry to date. And he marched back to his house, and he stumbled through the door. He got into the door, closed the door, and he collapsed in a heap on the floor in tears. He begins to make his complaint to the Lord, and rightfully so. I mean, no one can blame Jeremiah for his complaint in verse number 10, I don't think. I certainly can't blame him. I've never been where Jeremiah is at to the extent that he's in, but I can almost understand where Jeremiah is thinking. When is it all going to end? They're quite literally going to kill me tomorrow after that message. Did you see their faces, Lord? And God says, remember, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. Lord, didn't you see their faces? They have blood in their eyes. They're looking at me like they want to throw me in the prison yesterday. They're coming at me. I saw one guy gripping his sword, you know. I tell you, it's just, Lord, this is bad. And God tells them, it will be well with thy remnant. Now think of that word remnant, the residue of life. When all this pain is over, when all of this, when the enemy finally comes and God has done his judgment upon this land, Jeremiah, you have a remnant. Think about that. So I'm not going to die tomorrow. No, you're not. You have a remnant coming. There's something to look forward to. Think about that. Psalm 37 and verse number 37 says, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Isn't that amazing? The person who's living for God, God takes care of that person. Amen? For 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 6, we see a man at the end of his life, Paul, and he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." I read those words, "I am now ready to be offered." What did Paul expect was going to happen to him? Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded. But maybe Paul, you know, I read 2 Timothy, and I get the idea that perhaps even Paul had spent some time in a place like the Colosseum, fighting the lions like a gladiator. I look at Paul as persecuted for his faith. And Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. Whatever happens tomorrow, whatever that Caesar has in store for me tomorrow, whatever those jailers think they're going to do tomorrow, if I die from it, if I'm offered as a sacrifice to God, I'm ready. Why? The time of my departure, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul says, I have something to look forward to. Isn't that amazing? Tomorrow, I might have to fight a lion. Tomorrow, I might be beheaded. Tomorrow, tonight, they might come and break into my cell and kill me. But I have something to look forward to. Isn't that amazing? And Jeremiah, God is telling Jeremiah this, Jeremiah, you have something to look forward to. There is a remnant coming, a residue of days. Proverbs 14 and verse number 32 says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." Wow. So we see here, number one, God comforts him and says he has a remnant to look forward to. But number two, no matter how great the grievances, there will be a sufficient remnant, residue of time to counterbalance. So Jeremiah, you're going through some grievous times right now. I tell you, Jeremiah, people hate you. Jeremiah, people are threatening you. Jeremiah, you haven't even tasted the worst of it yet. You're going to be thrown in prison. That hasn't happened yet. Jeremiah, you're going to spend some night in the stocks here. Jeremiah, you're going to be thrown into the dungeon. Jeremiah, you're going to go through the not into the captivity, but through the conquest on Jerusalem. Jeremiah, it's going to get really bad for you. But I'm here to tell you, there's something to look forward to that's far better, that will far outweigh the grievances you're now experiencing. Here's how Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." If we could just stop right now, and step back for a moment and just see all of eternity for a moment. And we see this little tiny sliver, you know, this little tiny sliver of heartache that we're dealing with right now. And then look at the eternity, and it doesn't have an end, it just keeps going, of blessing that God has for us, called eternity. Paul says, if you just step back and look at that for a moment, it brings everything into perspective. We're not sure how we can hold together one more day. God says, just hold on. It's going to get better. Amen? If you're a Christian, we have something to look forward to. Notice also there's an encouragement concerning the coming affliction. Notice in verse 11 there, he says, "Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." So Jeremiah, it would seem that Jeremiah, besides the vexation that his people gave him, was uneasy at the apprehension that he had of sharing largely in the public judgments that he foresaw. Jeremiah, you know, he's not no idiot. He's preaching what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do to the city that he lives in. And what Jeremiah, what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do, what God is going to have Nebuchadnezzar do to the people in this city. And Jeremiah, he never says it. He never comes out loud and says it outside. He never even writes it down, his apprehension of this. But here, God gives a glimpse into Jeremiah's heart, if you will. Jeremiah was afraid of God's judgment, although Jeremiah had not done all those other sins. Jeremiah wasn't guilty of all that. Jeremiah was God's faithful servant. But Jeremiah says, I live right here, and what happens to that my neighbor is going to happen to me. Is my body going to be laid out in a field somewhere for the vultures to eat? Am I going to be besieged? Am I going to be taken into captivity? And you know, and he gets up another day and he preaches another message. And all the time in the back of his mind, he's thinking, I wonder what's in store for me. Can you think that? Can you imagine that? And God comes down and puts his arm around Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, listen, I know you haven't complained about this. You've never mentioned this to me, to anyone else. You've never written it down. But I know what you're feeling. Isn't that amazing? God knows our secret thoughts. He knows our fears that we don't even utter to anyone. And he comforts those. That's an amazing thought to me. Though we never mention it, God replied to this thought. To this thought. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, I think that means in that verse that God interprets my prayers. I don't even know how to pray for something, and the Holy Spirit interprets it for me. You know, that's one way of looking at it. Another way to look at it is I can't even bring some my fears and my thoughts and my apprehensions into words, not even in secret before God. But God comforts us. He helps us in our infirmities, even with that. Isn't that amazing? Don't we serve a wonderful God? Praise the Lord. Notice also here in verse 11, God has all men's hearts in his hand and knows even your unspoken fears. Thus, he is gracious to calm all our fears. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we see trouble coming, it looks very threatening, let us not despair, but hope in God, because it may prove better than we expect. Think about that. This promise was accomplished when Nebuchadnezzar, having taken the city, charged the captain of the guard to be kind to Jeremiah. In fact, turn over there to just keep your place here, but look at chapter 39, verse number 11. So this is the account here. That final time, they destroyed the city. There's nothing left. Took everybody captive. Very small remnant was left. Jeremiah had the opportunity to go into captivity, and they would treat him nicely there in Babylon, or he had the opportunity to stay with the people. And the captain of the guard said, Jeremiah, you can have your pick of all the land here left over in Jerusalem, in Judah. I mean, that's amazing. What a thought. Look at verse 11. It says, now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him, do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Jeremiah literally could have opened his mouth and said anything, and Nebuchadnezzar would have done it for him. You talk about God being amazingly good to his servants. He is he not? So back here in Jeremiah chapter 15, when Jeremiah is facing all these grievances and he's just about to give up, and God puts his arm around Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, just hang in there. The best is yet to come. It really is. You know, we ought to believe him, don't you think? Now look back there in Jeremiah 15 and verse number 12. I need to move quickly here. Notice it says, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel. Babylon is coming down, and they're depicted here as northern iron and steel, which is harder than iron. And they're coming down, and no matter what Jerusalem, what Judah could do, they're going to overtake them. All right? So God has made them stronger. All right? But I think we can compare this back to chapter 1 and verse 18 and the promise that God had given Jeremiah back there. Chapter 1 and verse 18, back when Jeremiah was called to preach and God told him, don't be afraid of their faces and all these things. And verse 17, he says, "Don't be not dismayed at their faces." But verse 18, he says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." You know, I think here in Jeremiah's weakness, right here in Jeremiah 15, God looks down in verse 12 there and just reminds Jeremiah of his promise back in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Jeremiah, do you remember what I promised you back then? They're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. You think about that. Do you remember that, Jeremiah? Yeah, I remember that, Lord. Well, do I keep my promises or don't I? Lord, you always keep your promises. Well, there you have it. Isn't that amazing? Think of it this way. God never forgets his promises to us. We must remember that he had our best interest in mind from the beginning, and he always will. See, Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 1, didn't know what he'd be facing in chapter 15, but God did. And so he gave him that promise back there in chapter 1 that Jeremiah probably didn't quite understand the full ramifications of, but now he does. Isn't that amazing? And we can look back upon our lives and we can remember that God loves us. He always has loved us. And he always will love us. So let's just keep trusting him. Let's just keep moving forward in the Lord. Notice in verses 13 and 14, and I'll be done very quickly here. Verses 13 and 14, let's read those. "Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders, I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into the land, into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." All right, so here we see God assures him that his enemies and his persecutors, his enemies would be Babylon, his persecutors would be the people of Judah that he's preaching to, right? God assures Jeremiah that all of them would be lost in the storm of God's wrath and would be ruined at last. Now, I think verses 13 and 14, God turns his speech from the prophet, and he's addressing the people. And the reason I think that is because he says here in verse 14 that he says, "I will make thee to pass into thine enemies, with thine enemies, into the land which thou knowest not." Now, that never happened for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was never taken into captivity. He stayed in the land, did he not? He wasn't taken to Babylon. Now, he did go down to Egypt, but that's another matter. So I think in these verses, God has turned, you know, he's talking to Jeremiah specifically, first person there in verse 11 and verse 12. And now he turns, he's still talking to Jeremiah, but he's talking about the children of Israel, children of Judah there. Observe, the prophet was poor. He neither lent nor borrowed. He had nothing to lose, neither substance nor treasure. Therefore, the enemy would treat him well. Now think about that. Remember back in verse number 10, Jeremiah pointed out, he says, I don't have any usury, I don't have any money to lend, nobody lends me any money, I have nothing to do with all that stuff. And God here is reminding him in verses 13 and 14, Jeremiah, they're all going to be taken captive or killed. And one of the reasons for that, he talks about their spoil. He said, "I will give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins," he says, "even all thy borders." What is God saying? All these people that have been living it up for all these years and gaining all these world's possessions, and they're rich. They're either rich because they have a lot, or they're rich because they borrowed and they're owed usury. I tell you, they're just lusting and lusting and lusting. They're sin upon sin. They're joining house to house. And Jeremiah, you've kept yourself from all of that. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in here and he looks at all these people that have all this wealth, They're the ones he's going to kill. They're the ones he's going to take captive. Jeremiah, really, you may look at yourself right now and say, you say, I have nothing. I'm not blessed. God says, you're the most blessed person in this whole city. Because Nebuchadnezzar has no interest in you. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see the prophet's poor, yet he had nothing to lose. He didn't have substance, he had treasure. Therefore, the enemy just leave him alone. Isn't that amazing? And so there's something to be said about that. But the people that had great estates and money and land would be slain for what they had. And it is their own iniquity that corrects them. The verse 13, it says, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And notice at the end of verse number 14, it is all the fruit of God's wrath. He says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. I tell you, Jeremiah, he's comforted from God, is he not? Isn't this amazing? Praise the Lord for God. In the middle of all of this turmoil, in the middle of all this heartache, in the middle of all of Jeremiah's tears, God comes and put his arms around him and just says, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay. Aren't you glad when God does that for you and for me? There are times that, you know, I'm nowhere near what Jeremiah, the scale of what Jeremiah was doing. But, you know, there are sometimes I get into situations in my life and I say, I don't know if I can move forward. I don't know if I can go on. I'm not sure. And I turn my Bible to maybe the Psalms. Or maybe I just open up to wherever I was reading the day before and I'm reading my Bible through and I read something and God just reaches down and puts his arm around Matthew and Bowden and says, Matthew, it's going to be okay. Just get up tomorrow and serve me another day. It's going to be fine. You know, and it's always worked. And the main thing is we have something to look forward to. Amen. We take this, and like we said, just step back for a moment and you got this little tiny sliver of heartache compared to an eternity of bliss. You know, I think I'll just keep on serving him. Amen. I think I'll just serve him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord, for being such a comfort and an encouragement to this prophet of old. And Lord, sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves persecuted for your name's sake. Sometimes we find ourselves just in a time of trial in our lives, and we're not sure if we can move forward. But we understand that we stand in good company, because just as the prophets were persecuted, so are we. Lord, help us just to take on the suffering that Jesus Christ bore. Help us, Lord, to just have that same mind of Jesus Christ in us. Have a mind of humility, have a mind of sacrifice, and have a mind of service and a mind of obedience. We'll thank you so much for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' precious name.